Well, perhaps like never before in our lifetimes, we can really relate to how the disciples felt on that first Easter morning. After all, they were afraid, they were alone, they were quarantined. They had so many questions. Where is this all going to end? When is this going to pass? What can we expect in the days ahead? And all of these things that they had taken for granted just a week before were now gone. Isn't that true for us? Think about all the things that have changed in just a short time period. Right now, school is gone. Schools are closed, and we actually miss it. Sanctuaries of churches are closed, and we can't gather like we are used to doing. Maybe we're mourning today. We're mourning the loss of something, just like the early disciples mourned. The loss of a job, the loss of an opportunity, or the loss of a person. And so we can relate to the disciples like never before. And so if you're in that boat today, and we all are, wherever you are and wherever you're listening, there's something going on or watching. There's something in your life where you can relate to these early followers. I've got a word for you today. It's still Easter. Easter is still the same. And that's the theme we're going to strike today as we look at the Easter story with fresh eyes. Again, I think we can relate to what these early followers experienced now, maybe more than ever. So Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to pick up today. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Let's read verse 1. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, after the Sabbath, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. You see, they took spices because that was part of the burial process. Not only had Jesus died, but their hopes had died. Remember last week we celebrated the triumphal entry? They were looking for Jesus to become the King of Israel. He was the Messiah. And so when he died on the cross, something died inside of them. Their emotions were all over the map. Grief and fear and sorrow. But when they get to the tomb, I want you to look at what happened. Look at verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. And I want you to see their reaction was not, oh joy, he must be alive. No, to the contrary, they were terrified. They were frightened. They were perplexed about all this. That just tells me that they assumed that something logical must have happened to his body. It must have just been moved somewhere else by somebody else. They expected to find a dead body. And that's where some people, frankly, are today. They think that the resurrection is all just a hoax. Let's read on. They aren't left long without the Lord sending messengers or angels to explain it to them. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men, and those are angels, stood by them in dazzling clothes, angels that look like men. So the women were terrified, and they bowed down to the ground. And I love what these angels say in verse 5. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? First part of verse 6. He is not here, but he has risen. He's not here, he's risen. They remind these women of something very important. Something that Jesus had told them time and time again. Look again, back in verse 6. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Verse 7, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. Then in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Only after he was arisen did they remember, oh yeah, he said this was going to happen. And that changed everything. I've said this before, but I'll add another little phrase to it today. The story that began in an empty womb ends in an empty tomb, and nothing about an empty room changes it, all right? It's still Easter. Let's pray together, and then we're going to talk about this resurrection story, and I want to give you four things that'll give you hope and encouragement today during this very difficult time in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for how we've already been able to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now we come to your word. We come to this precious story that is the foundation of our faith, the empty tomb. And so, Lord, help us to glean some things from this story to hold on to today. It's still Easter, but even as Christians, some of us are shaken. Some of us may be watching today online, and we're not Christians. We're seekers. This has rocked our world, this pandemic, and some of the things that we took for granted are not really things that we can count on anymore. And we're looking for something to hold on to, some stability, a rock. And so speak to us today, Lord, through your word. Help me to preach your word, Lord, to preach it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you so much that I can preach this message of hope. Hope because of a resurrection, this resurrection story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me give you number one, right off the bat. Point number one, four reasons why we can celebrate during this unusual Easter. We can celebrate because the resurrection story reminds us that our faith is not flimsy. Our faith is not flimsy. A lot of people think that Christians just believe in a lot of wild hoaxes, wild fairy tales. And frankly, there's a lot of people that think there's not any basis to what we're talking about here. I want to remind you, on the basis of what I've just read, as well as all of the gospel accounts, not only is the resurrection of Jesus the very foundation of our faith, but it's a solid foundation. It's a strong foundation. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know today that there is strong historical evidence that supports your position. Back to the text. On the first day of the week, that's a specific time, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb. That's a specific place. Bringing their spices that they had prepared. And those are specific people that are named later on in verse 10. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You see, the accounts that verified the resurrection were not flimsy. They were not flimsy. And that's one of the greatest arguments of all. If people question whether you have any real basis for your Christian faith, the fact that all through Scripture, but especially the Gospels, we read eyewitness accounts. Again, these women are mentioned by name, and they went to a real grave looking for a real person. And not only that, but the writers of the Gospel were eyewitnesses. The very people who began the spread of the Gospel. Like Matthew, for instance. Matthew followed Jesus for 3.5 years. He was a disciple. And he didn't just believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He was an eyewitness to Jesus after he had arisen from the dead. He saw him. And the same is true of the Gospel of John. John was a disciple, and John saw Jesus alive. And then there's the Gospel of Mark, which is based on the eyewitness account of Peter, who was a disciple. And Luke, who wrote a gospel that was also a gospel where he interviewed the apostles and other early followers of Christ and eyewitnesses. And that's the passage we're studying from this morning. I like how John puts it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at this verse. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. What we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then there's Peter's testimony in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there were hundreds of eyewitnesses during that time, those 40 days where Jesus was alive on earth after His resurrection. And he also says in that same passage that even Jesus' brother James became a believer and a follower of the resurrected Christ. Now let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to get you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Just saying. Sorry about that, Chris, but I just had to throw that out there. Now, these accounts are strong that affirm the resurrection of Christ. But what about those accounts that deny it or try to explain it away? Well, the accounts that refute the resurrection are flimsy. Frankly, for centuries, those who doubt the reality of the resurrection basically have floated a number of ideas to explain it away. And here's what's kind of interesting about this. As I hear these, the ones that have surfaced and lasted the longest, it takes more faith just to believe in a resurrected Savior than to believe in these theories, these explanations. You want to hear a few of them? I knew you would. Listen to some of these. Here's one that's really popular. Well, the women were just upset and they were beside themselves and they went to the wrong tomb. You know how women are. Well, I do know how women are. Most women know better, have a better sense of direction than men do. I'm just saying. But this is very refutable. Unlike the other disciples, these women were with Jesus to the very end. They were there when he was crucified. They saw his body taken down from the cross. And if you go back a if you flip back a page to Luke chapter 23 and verse 55, it says that the women followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. You see that there? So these women who were now on this Sunday at the tomb had paid very close attention. Besides, they weren't the only ones who knew where the tomb was. Pilate knew where it was. The religious leaders knew where it was. The Roman soldiers. All they had to do to stop Christianity was produce a body. And all kinds of people knew where that tomb was, yet they never found a body because Jesus is alive. Here's another one. This is crazy. Jesus' body was stolen. The disciples overpowered the Roman guards, rolled that one-ton stone away, and stole the body. Who would do that? Who could do that? They're sure not acting like guys who would even try to pull that off. When we took our walk through the Holy Week, they were scared, they were alienated, they were hiding. I don't really believe that Jesus' body was stolen. Here's another one that's even crazier than that. Jesus really wasn't dead. That's actually a theory out there, folks. Even though the Romans were experts in putting people to death, some believe that Jesus somehow was revived in the cool, dark, damp tomb. And so this man who had been beaten to the point he was disfigured beyond even human recognition, who had nails driven in his hands and feet, we've talked about this past week, hung there, had a spear thrust through his side, somehow was revived to the point that he rolled away a one-ton stone, he overpowered a set of guards, and he was now walking around telling people he's alive, and they believed it. I don't know about you, but that's a fairy tale that I'm not willing to buy into. Here's another one. I actually read this one, and this is crazy, but it's one that they float out there. Jesus' followers just made it all up. You say, well, that kind of sounds like it might be reasonable. Isn't that what actually happened? Isn't a legend that was made up years later? Well, if this is true, then it's a complete turnaround from how they were right after the death of Christ. How do you turn around from being a defeated, cowering group of people to people that are willing to put their lives on the line? Remember that all but one of the remaining disciples died a martyr's death. And if it's a lie, if you just made it up, why die for a lie? No, I don't think that makes any sense either. One more that's crazy, but I bring it out there because it is one you'll hear sometimes, is that the people loved Jesus so much that they just were hallucinating. They thought they saw Jesus alive. You know, I might buy that if there were just one person that had seen him alive. But again, like I said earlier, Paul said there were hundreds. People do have hallucinations from time to time, but hundreds of people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. That didn't even happen at Woodstock. So I don't believe any of these. The clearest, most obvious conclusion is that Jesus, who really was dead, really was now alive. And he really is the Savior of the world. And to this day, people are choosing to believe and follow the message and hope of the gospel all over the world. W.E. Sangster was a famous pastor, very, very great pastor, preacher. And he was stricken with muscular dystrophy just in the prime of his career. And so he wrote this little note to his daughters on Easter Sunday, just a couple of weeks before he passed away and went to glory. This is what he says. It is no fun waking up on Easter morning, having no voice with which to shout, "He is risen!" But it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. I agree with W.E. Sangster. I want to shout, "He is risen!" It's still Easter. But here's a second point for you today. why we can have hope today. The resurrection story reminds us that God is at work in the midst of broken lives. God is at work in the midst of broken lives. Pick up with me at verse 4. These women were absolutely broken, by the way. They were sad. They were disheartened. They didn't know what they were going to do, but they still went to the tomb. They still, out of love for Christ, they went to anoint the body. But while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them. These angels were sent by God, by the way. And these men, or these angels, explained what had happened. He is not here, but he is risen. This story reminds me that there is hope in the midst of chaos because God is at work. The darkest situations that we face in this life, if we know Christ as our Savior, we don't face them alone. God is at work in the midst of broken lives, broken dreams, broken hearts, broken plans. And that's good news, by the way, folks, because, hey, we're all broken. You're listening to a broken pastor right now. We're broken because of sin, the sin of others and the sin in our own sins. And we live in a broken world that's been damaged. We're damaged goods, but that's no reason to give up because God is in the business of putting back together what has been broken. And so God is at work when we're afraid and confused. These ladies were afraid and confused that day. There's no doubt about it. There was nothing routine anymore in their lives. I want you to think about that. Again, go back to what we were talking about this week. Last Sunday, a week ago, they had gone from the exhilaration of the triumphal entry to literally having the rug pulled out from under them. I don't know if they had rugs back then, but they had something pulled out from under them. And it just kept getting worse and worse. And now they're in survival mode. They're just going through the motion, just getting by day after day. And you know what? Isn't that how we are right now? Like it or not, we're in survival mode. Everything has changed in our world, for right now at least. Our routines are off kilter. Nothing is normal in our lives right now. We're just trying to get by. We're trying to get by in our jobs, if we still have jobs. We're trying to homeschool our children. We're trying to go to the grocery store. We're trying to learn how to navigate new technology so we can stay connected. We're trying to maintain our health. We're trying to maintain our sanity, as I name all these things, and manage our fears and anxieties that come from being in a pandemic. Here's what I want to say to you. Listen to me. God is in control of our chaos. God is in the midst, at work, in the midst of our broken lives. He's always at work in the midst of broken lives. Not just during pandemics, not just during Passovers that went wrong, but when you have other trials in your life. I think about a woman who's coming out of a courthouse with tears in her eyes. She's loved this husband for years, but he didn't love her. And now he's done the unthinkable. He's filed for divorce, and now it's final. And she feels like all is lost, but God is still at work in the midst of that broken life. Or I see a young man coming out of the doctor's office. He's been informed that his son has leukemia. And he doesn't have any hope. He's in despair. And he gets in his car and he's wondering why. And I want you to know God is still at work in the midst of that broken life. I see an old man in his room. He's at the end of a long day. He's just buried his wife of more than 50 years. And for the first time in decades, he feels all alone. But he's not all alone. God is at work in the midst of that broken life. And God, listen, life is a series of ups and downs. And we all have our fair share of both. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But God is removing obstacles in your life right now. God is fixing or shaping what is broken. God loves you. He's there for you. Trust Him to work in the brokenness in your life. If you're tempted, listen, don't close the book on what God can do in your life while your story's still being written. God is at work when we're alone and discouraged. We're all isolated, kind of like the disciples right now. We're all, to some degree, socially distancing. And listen, I realize isolation often leads to discouragement. Hold on to the hope that God is working through your discouragement right now. Don't let discouragement cause you to miss what God is doing in your life. And listen, here's a third point to think about. God is at work when we are ashamed and defeated. And there are some guys that are defeated in this story. Peter, we're going to talk about him in just a moment. But Peter's mentioned in this story. And if anybody was discouraged and ashamed at that point, it was Peter. After all, remember, Peter had boldly proclaimed at the Last Supper, "Even if all of these guys deny you, Lord, I will never deny you." But Peter didn't just deny Jesus once. He denied him three times. And the tomb is empty now, and he doesn't understand it, but he also still doesn't trust himself. I mean, he wept bitterly after he outed Christ and denied Christ those three times. Something is eating at Peter's heart. He can't believe he's done this, and he doesn't know how he's ever going to make it right again. But listen, God wasn't finished with Peter yet. God was going to reshape this broken person. And Jesus did it in the coolest of ways. It's found in John chapter 21. Peter had gone back to fishing, and he was fishing with some of the other disciples and other guys, and he'd fished all night, and it was almost like deja vu. Jesus came again to the shore and told them where to cast their nets, and they caught a huge amount of fish. Well, Peter just, when he recognized it was the Lord, he jumped in the water and swam to shore. And later on, in verse 15, Jesus asks him a question. "Do you love me?" But he doesn't say the word love like we'd say it. He says, "Do you agape me?" That's the highest form of love in the Greek. That's self-serving, sacrificial love. Peter answered him honestly. He said, "You know, Lord, that I phileo you." That's the word for brotherly love. It means you love somebody, but you really don't love them sacrificially. So Jesus once again asks, well, then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Then he does the same thing a second time. "Do you agape me?" Same answer from Peter. "You know all things. You know I phileo you." And so he says, "Feed my sheep." And then the last time, and he's really hurt now because he knows he denied him three times, Jesus says, "Peter," and he flips it just a little bit. He says, "Do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" Peter says, "Yeah, you know all things." And he says, "Shepherd my sheep." You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, "It's not over for you, Peter. I still have work for you to do. What I've called you to do, I'm telling you to do." And so Jesus restored him. And from that point on, Peter was never the same. And he literally, along with the other disciples, God used Peter's life to change the world. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "If we would only stop lamenting and just look up, we'd find that God is here and Christ is risen and the Lord would transform life." God is at work in the midst of broken lives. Point number three, take encouragement by this third point. The resurrection story reminds us to lean on what we know when times are hard. Let's lean on what we know when times are hard. Let's pick back up in verse 6b, into verse 6. Again, these angels tell the women, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed, crucified, and rise on the third day.'" Now remember, he's been saying that repeatedly. We've talked about that this week. But they didn't have ears to hear. They had their mind set on what they thought God should do, what they thought was going to happen to them. And so once again, the angels gently remind them, this is exactly what God had planned, exactly what the Lord said would come to pass. But I want you to notice, and I've got this underlined in my Bible, it says, "And they remembered his words." Today, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of fear and uncertainty and anxiety, I can't tell you how important it is for you to remember God's words. Remember the promises that God has made. Remember to trust God's word through difficult times, hard times that we're in. That's why it's so important, even in the good times, to memorize God's word, to listen to God's word, hear it preached, to read it for yourself. And I'm so glad some of you are reading the Bible through this year. And that's why it's so important. I'm so glad you guys are tuning into Zoom and you're studying the Bible together with your Zoom groups. We're going to change our life groups to Zoom groups for right now. But listen, the Word of God is a reservoir of hope when life gets hard. Remember that story of that man, the foolish man who built his house on the sand and the wise man on the rock? When the rains and the winds came beating down on that house, the house what? On the rock. Stood firm. You know what's going to make you stand firm in this difficult time? I don't know what's going to happen to you. I wish I knew. I don't know what's going to happen to any of us over the next few weeks or months or even years. But God knows, and God has given you a solid foundation. He cares. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Hold on to His Word and lean into His Word hard. Lean on to what you know. What do you need to remember? What do you need to know right now in this time, really in every time of your life? Well, I must remember that God is good when times are hard. Don't turn your back on God. Don't think that God's forsaken you. Bible says God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. God entered into this world. God got His hands not only dirty, but bloody. God does love you. That's why I love what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, this is out of the New American Standard, by the way, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember that God is good. Second, I must remember that God is faithful. God hasn't abandoned you. God is walking right beside you today. If He feels distant, you're the one who's moved. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Thirdly, I must remember that God is near when times are hard. You know, the women didn't have all the facts. They didn't have all the answers. And some of them didn't even believe it's true. Listen, not all of us have all the facts. But if you'll take your little hand and put it in God's big hand, He will direct you through the storm. Psalm 56:3 says, "With what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in You." So put your trust in Him today. You might even just say a prayer later on when you're praying to Him. Say, "God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't understand what's going on in this world. But I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to lean into what I know to be true about You." That's the joy of Easter that can't be taken away no matter what's going on in our lives. But there's a fourth and final thing I want to touch on today. The resurrection story reminds us to keep on sharing despite the doubts of others. Keep on sharing. And you know what? I am so encouraged because not just even in our church, but so many people out there are using social media right now, and they're sharing their testimonies and they're sharing scripture and they're talking about how to have faith in Christ. You know, before we ever came to this time, it was on my heart that we would really focus on reaching our ones. And who's your one? And you know what? I thought, this is all going to be ruined now because we can't even get together. And you know what I think? I think it's happening more now online than it ever would have in person. Praise God for that. I don't know why it's making us more bold, but praise the Lord for it. And we've got guys like Franklin Graham out on national television and different news channels letting him pray and share the gospel. Praise the Lord. People are hearing and avenues are opening that never would have been opened before. But let me just caution you, as you do that, there will be some doubters, and there are some doubters. Listen, first off, love those doubters. Do you know skeptics are welcome at the empty tomb? And you know what? Doubters are not necessarily bad people. The first skeptics of the resurrection were the disciples. And they're just, what they are is they're men who had followed Jesus thinking He was going to make their lives better. And Jesus, what happened was not according to their plan, and they were disappointed. And so, listen, that didn't make them bad guys. It made them human. Don't give up on your one. Listen, it says here in verse 9, returning from the tomb, these are the women that are named in verse 10, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Apparently there were others gathered around too. But now skip down to verse 11. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. And it wasn't just Peter they're talking about here, or doubting Thomas, the one that really gets the bad rap for that. I think they all doubted. I think they all had to work through their doubts. In fact, when you read the Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, and this is written as Jesus was ascending back after all the resurrection appearances, when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. You know, these folks that we're trying to reach right now are ones, they doubt for all kinds of reasons. Some of them doubt because of intellectual reasons. They listen or follow somebody who's a really, really smart person who really, really has an axe to grind with Jesus or with Christianity. And they look up to those people. And they raise some questions that they have to work through. And they have some real intellectual doubts. Other people have spiritual doubts. And they just honestly think, well, can I truly be saved? Why is it so hard to follow Jesus? Why do I still feel guilty? And so they have all these kind of doubts. Others just have circumstantial doubts. If this is all true, like the pastor is saying, then why did this happen in my life? Why am I going through this right now? The whys of life. Why did this person die? Why did I lose my job? Why the pandemic? We addressed that a couple of weeks ago to some degree. There's not an easy answer for that. But here, listen, let me tell you two reasons why we don't give up on our skeptics or our doubters. We never give up on someone who's our one or maybe our several who are like that. Here's the first point. Often the strongest doubters eventually become the strongest believers. Just mark it down. I've seen this happen personally, and you know it too. I've heard people that have even stood up here at this pulpit and given testimony to that. But often the strongest doubters eventually become the strongest believers. Let's hone in on Peter again. He's the one that's mentioned here. Peter, there's nobody more bitter than Peter right now. Nobody more mad at himself. Nobody who makes a more clear break. He goes back to fishing. I really think that he's going back to his occupation. He's done with it. He probably, in his mind, he's probably thinking, I'm never going to the temple again. I'm done with religion. I don't know what all he thought. We don't know for sure. I know this. Peter was having some serious doubts. But I want you to notice something here really cool in verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. That's what I want to say about doubters. Even though they may tell you they're doubters and it looks like they're so hard on the outside, we don't know how God's speaking to him on the inside. And as badly as Peter felt, as jaded as he was, he still ran to the tomb. John outran him, but John was younger, so don't worry about that. But he got to the tomb, and he stooped to look in, and he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away, amazed at what happened. Now, he's amazed. He still doesn't understand. But listen, Jesus didn't leave him in his doubts. Or Thomas or any of the others for that matter. Jesus knew they were wounded. He knew they were hurting. And that's why I told that story from John chapter 21. He came to them. And when they saw, they understood and they believed, and it changed everything. That's the second point I want to make today. The resurrection story is life-changing for all who will receive it personally. Jesus changed the lives of those men and those women. And when you get serious about the claims of Christ, I don't care what's going on around you. Their situations didn't change overnight, but their hearts did. Their perspective did. Their joy did. And if you'll invite him into your life, and you listen to the testimony of his word, and you walk in the power of his spirit, you're going to be different. You're going to be victorious. You're going to overcome this pandemic no matter what happens. The disciples never walked the same again. Oh yeah, they experienced trials and heartache. They experienced sadness and sorrow, persecution and pain, failures and flaws, but nothing rattled them. Nothing got to them again. Listen, we need to live like that. Don't you want to live like that? Well, here's the key. You and I need to live like Jesus is alive. We don't live on Friday anymore, or Saturday. We live on Sunday, Easter Sunday. It's still Easter. And so live like Jesus is alive in your personal struggles, in your personal despair, and in your personal evangelism. Let me close with a story here. This is a great Easter story. It's a story that was told by Ida Mae Kimball. It was about a little boy named Jeremy. Jeremy was a little boy who had been born disabled. He was a slow learner, and he was developmentally delayed. Well, his parents were believers, and so they took him to church faithfully, including Sunday school. That's why everybody needs to be in a life group. Everybody needs to be in a Zoom group. And so his parents took him to Sunday school. And frankly, it wasn't very long until his teacher got frustrated. You guys at home, they're homeschooling your kids. You're frustrated right now. Well, this teacher was frustrated with Jeremy because he would interrupt all the time. And he would bring up random things and get them off track. And so she called the parents. She was so frustrated, she called the parents to try and see if they could find a different class for him. And his mom said, no way. Jeremy lives for this class. Please don't do that to him. We can't do that. Well, the teacher did have a heart. She was a Christian, and she said, okay, I understand. We'll just try to do our very best. Well, this teacher was very creative, and so these children who were probably in their early, like first or second graders, third graders, she said, I've got a project for you. This is the week before Easter. And so next Sunday, I want all of you to bring a plastic egg. And I want you to bring it with something inside that's living. And I want you to do that because Easter is all about life. It's all about the life that Jesus gives. And so all of these kids said, we understand. We're excited about this assignment. So Easter came, and on Easter Sunday, the kids each brought their eggs. And so one by one, she's opening them here. Think about her being in class. And she opens the first plastic egg, and out pops a fly. And the fly starts buzzing around the room. And she says, Tommy, that's wonderful. That's perfect. That fly represents life. Good job. Then she opens a second egg, and there's moss in it. And she says, oh, Jamie, that is so creative and so thoughtful. You're right. That egg has life in it. Moss represents life. It's alive. One by one, she's opening all the eggs until she comes to Jeremy's egg. And she comes to Jeremy's egg, and she opens it, and there's nothing in it. And she thinks, oh, no, he's misunderstood the assignment, or he didn't know what to do. And she's crestfallen, and she doesn't know what to say to him. And finally, she says, Jeremy, why is your egg empty? Jeremy says, well, ma'am, isn't the tomb empty? Isn't it Easter Sunday? And isn't that what Easter is all about? She said, you know what, Jeremy, you're exactly right. You've captured it more than anybody else in this room. Well, here's how this story ends. About 3 months later, Jeremy's little body finally gave out. And little Jeremy died. And at his funeral, there were 19 plastic eggs where he's laying. 19 plastic eggs from 19 little boys and girls who had understood the true meaning of Easter. I hope that you'll understand. The true meaning of Easter is that Jesus is alive, and he'll bring life to you. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Will you trust him today? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross sacrificially and rose again to pay the penalty for your sins? And if you'll repent and believe and just reach out and trust him today, it'll change everything. It may not change your circumstances right now, but he's still at work in your broken life. And it'll change your eternity because you'll be with him forever. Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the hope of Easter. That's why we can say without reservation today, it is still Easter. Bow your heads now and close your eyes. Everyone, wherever you're joining in, wherever you're watching, please bow your head and close your eyes right now. Again, I've tried to be encouraging, but I want to encourage you right now that there is a window to receive Christ. I mentioned this in some of the stories I told this week, especially I brought it out when we were talking about Pontius Pilate. You can't remain neutral with Jesus. Every single person in this world must make a decision. You're either for him or you're against him. And again, you may have thought that this is just pie in the sky stuff, and then life changed. Circumstances changed. Things you were counting on changed. And today you're looking for something solid to hold on to. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you come unto him today? Will you trust him as Lord and Savior? I want to help you right now. I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And when I say amen, we're going to sing a closing song. But if you pray this prayer, and there's nothing magic about the words, but the words express the desire of your heart. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Jesus will save you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. And you'll begin a new life, a new journey with him. And if that happens for you right now in this moment, in this very sacred moment, I hope that you'll let me know or let somebody know. We're not to be ashamed. And it is different right now where we're socially distancing. But let somebody know. Just text this pastor or message him or just put it out there on Facebook for the world to know. I'm now a follower of Christ. Jesus loves you. He died for you. That changes everything. Let's pray. Just pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I don't understand all of it. I'm kind of like those women at the tomb that day, but I've heard it explained now. I know there are some good reasons to place my faith in you. And frankly, I know how much I need you. I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that I'll stand before God one day. And this pandemic has made me worried and thinking about the brevity of life. And I want hope. I want the security that pastor is talking about. I want the life that pastor is talking about. I want you, Jesus. So please forgive me. Please cleanse me. I turn away from my sins. I take my brokenness and I put it in your hands. I know I'm a broken person. I know that the only answer to my brokenness personally is to let you heal me and cleanse me and make me new. And then I can recover and pursue God's plan for my life. Help me, Lord. I love you and I trust you. I choose you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.